Chapter 19, Luke chapter 19. Stephen, you just want to keep clicking. I'm not sure what, you'll know when I get to a new point. I'll look at you and wink, and then that's your cue. Luke chapter 19. We're just going to start off right at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho, and he was passing through. There was a man there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being short, he could not see because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to your house because of this man too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man did not come, for the Son of Man did come to seek and to save what was lost." All right, let's pray. Lord, just as Melissa was praying, I just want to pray the same thing, that no matter what we were going through this week, your Holy Spirit knows it. Lord, help me just to communicate the word of truth to everyone in a way that everyone needs this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I walk you through how I visualize this day for Zacchaeus going? This isn't in the Bible. I'm making some assumptions here, so don't come up and yell at me afterwards. But I imagine the day began like this. Zacchaeus's iPhone went off at 6 a.m. I'm just kidding. He woke up. Zacchaeus wakes up and he's in a house that's exactly the way he wants it, to the littlest detail. Every decoration, every room is exactly the way Zacchaeus wants it. So Zacchaeus wakes up, he yawns, and he stretches, and he looks at his house. And for a second, he's really proud of it. But then he realizes how eerily quiet it is. He can hear a pin drop in his house because no one is there. So Zacchaeus gets up, and he starts to get ready. He puts on his designer robes, his designer I don't know exactly the name of what they were wearing. I don't know, it's a toga. He puts on his designer clothes and his designer belt, you know, wraps it around. Zacchaeus is looking fresh, he's looking good. And he's hoping today is going to be a good day. He hasn't probably spoken to his parents in a very, very long time. Even though they probably live in the same town, they don't do holidays together, they don't do birthdays together, they don't really even look at each other. Could you imagine how awkward that would be living in a small town, going by mom and dad, and they just look at the ground as you go by? He doesn't talk to his siblings. He's got no one. And just this big fancy house. And he's just wealthy, and all that wealth, he sits alone. So Zacchaeus gets ready and he opens up the door. It's a beautiful day. And as he's taking steps to the tax collector booth where he's going to work for the day, you ever feel people's eyes on you? You know, like, you don't know that they're actually looking at you, but you feel their eyes. This is what Zacchaeus is going through. He can feel everyone's eyes turn and look at him. And it's not like, "Wow, Zacchaeus, you look great today. Good to see you." These are like, they narrow their eyes and they're disgusted with him. And as Zacchaeus moves through the street, going to his tax collector booth, he starts to hear people murmur insults. "Traitor, liar, you cheated me, Zacchaeus." And they start to verbally give him an insult as he walks by. And with every step, Zacchaeus' self-esteem gets a little bit lower and a little bit lower. And he's thinking thoughts like, "Do I even matter? Does all these life choices that I made that got me here, were they the right ones?" Zacchaeus betrayed his country to work for the occupying Roman Empire. And not only did he do that, did he betray them, but he started to rip off his own friends and his family and his countrymen so that he could become wealthy. He's really probably dealing with some self-hatred. He's wondering, is it even worth keep going, right? He's wondering, he's questioning everything in life, every life decision he's made. But then there's the town is different. There's like this murmur going around. There's this excitement in the air, one that Zacchaeus really didn't recognize. So I imagine, you know, he might be too ashamed to grab an adult, so a little boy or little girl's running by, and he kind of snatches him by the collar, you know, hey, what's going on? Why is everyone, you know, freaking out, or what? Something's happening, what's going on? And the little boy or girl just says, Jesus is coming to town, Jesus is passing through. And immediately, Zacchaeus starts to think, because Jesus is becoming quite famous at this point. There's this rabbi that everyone is talking about. Wherever Jesus goes, there's a crowd, because Jesus heals people. He speaks with authority. When he teaches the word, he's preaching and teaching with passion and vision, understanding that nobody has ever seen before. That Jesus is talking with people that they never thought he would talk to. He's doing miracles they didn't even know were possible, and there's all the buzz around this guy, Jesus, and he's coming to Zacchaeus' town. So Zacchaeus is like, well, I guess I'll join with everybody else and I'll see what's going on. So he doesn't go to work that day. He follows the crowd, and the crowd begins to gather on the street coming into Jericho. And so many people gather. Zacchaeus is trying to push his way through the crowd. He's trying to look, and he can't see Jesus, because the Bible says he's short. Have you guys ever been on a concert and you get like the floor tickets, you know, where you gotta, I love doing this, going there with Melissa, because she throws the elbows and gets you right up next to the stage, you know. If Melissa was there, she would have gotten Zacchaeus to the front, all right, but he didn't throw any elbows. He's wondering, how do I see this Jesus? So he sees an opening, he runs down, all right, and climbs up a sycamore tree. I don't know about you, but most really wealthy, dignified, middle-aged men are not climbing trees to look at celebrities, okay? This is out of character for Zacchaeus. He really has nothing else to lose. He's got nothing else going on. He's going to see. He's not even planning to talk to. He just wants to see Jesus, see what he looks like, see if he can catch his eye, see what people are saying. Maybe Jesus will preach. Maybe there's going to be a miracle. So Zacchaeus waits there, and he sees the group of people, Jesus has to be one of them, slowly working their way to Zacchaeus. I love the Bible. It says when Jesus got to the spot, like X marks the spot, Jesus is waiting, he's waiting, he's walking, he's smiling. He's not healing anybody. He's not doing any miracles. There's no baskets of fish and bread or anything going on. He's just kind of working his way through the crowd. Boom, he stops. He gets to the spot. The Bible says, X marks the spot. And Jesus stops and he looks up. And Zacchaeus' heart probably drops. Oh no, he saw me. And this is what I bet everyone in the moment, the crowd got quiet. Everyone started to go, oh, here he comes. Zacchaeus is gonna get it. Jesus is gonna call him out. You know, he's ripped me off of so much money, and now Jesus, this preacher from Galilee, the miracle worker, this teacher, he knows what Zacchaeus did, and he's about to let him have it. And Zacchaeus probably is thinking the same thing in the back of his mind. Oh boy, this is not gonna be good. For reference, when the Bible talks about sinners, it will say something like this: and there were sinners and tax collectors. It was like you put, you know, murderous, adulterous, cheats in one category, and then tax collectors. You know, it's like, I hope no one here has worked for the IRS, but you know, some kind of like criminals and then IRS, you know, the people that can take your money. Imagine if the IRS had, they could do whatever they wanted to you. Like worse than anyone here has ever experienced. They could just take whatever they wanted. They had access to your money and they could just make it up. There was no accountability. That was Zacchaeus. So there's a whole separate category of scumbag for a tax collector. And here, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Holy and Anointed One, the Lamb of God, makes eye contact with this scumbag. All right? Let's see what he says. Jesus says, Zacchaeus! He already knows his name. And everyone goes, oh, Jesus is looking for Zacchaeus. He already knows his name. Here we go. Let's see this beatdown. He says, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I think there was an audible gasp in the crowd when Jesus said this. You guys don't realize how significant this was, that Jesus, this rabbi with a following, says, I'm going to eat at your house. In this day and age, if you were to go to someone's house, it showed friendship, like intimate friendship. It showed that you agreed with this person. It showed that you were just having community with this person. You associate with this person. It's a big deal to go over to someone's house, to sit with them in their house, and to eat with them. It showed that you were buds, right? You didn't go eat at someone's house that you didn't agree with or you didn't like completely. It was a big deal to go to someone's house. So Jesus does this, and he absolutely shocks the crowd. People gasp. Maybe people start to murmur, like actually said they did. They started to mutter, and they're like, what? Jesus, of all the people here, we have questions, we have needs, we have ideas, we want to talk to you, we want to be with you, and you choose Zacchaeus? Of all people. Jesus was so radical. He changed what everyone thought a savior should be, what he should do, and why he should do it. Zacchaeus just wanted to see Jesus, and I love that Jesus notices him. He calls him by name. He goes to his house. He enters his world. So these past few weeks, last week, this week, and next week, we're talking collectively as a church, why are we here? What are we doing? I think in church, we a lot of times, we skip over this. We love learning about the Bible, singing a song, and going home, but like, what's the deeper purpose? Why do we do this week after week after week? It's healthy, and it's important for us to go over, why does this church exist? Maybe 2 years ago, I was selling paddle boards on Facebook Marketplace, which is, man, how many Facebook Marketplace warriors do we have in here? Come on, we all love it. I used to go on Craigslist. Do you guys remember creepy Craigslist? I still think it's kind of cool, but yeah, I guess Facebook Marketplace is the way to go. But we're selling, you strangers show up to your house all the time, so if you sell stuff or buy stuff on Facebook, you know this is pretty normal. Sometimes your spouse does or doesn't tell you that people are coming over to buy your stuff, so I'll get into that story. I'm just messing. That hasn't happened in a while. So this guy shows up to buy our paddle boards, and we exchange goods and services, and he started talking to us. We started talking to him about what we do in this church and how we're so excited about it and for it and what God's doing. And he just got this look where he was just kind of getting frustrated. You could tell he's kind of like, and I was like, oh, maybe he's like, not about the whole Jesus thing. And so he's like, why would you start another church? I go, and he named some church, and he's like, I go here. And then he started naming another church. He's like, you got this good church. You got that good church. And he named about four or five good churches. He's like, why in the world are you starting a church? And I was like, well, let me tell you, friend. You know. And I got to share with him this vision of why we exist, what we do. There's a lot of great churches, right? There's a lot of great people and a lot of good things, and God needs a whole bunch of different people to reach different people. So I think it's important that we revisit this and talk about it. Last week, we talked about this idea of one more. We talked about how Jesus trying to start a movement to change the world of hundreds and thousands of people focused on one person at a time. If you walk into a crowd of Jericho and everyone's gathered in the streets, and if you're trying to start a movement, you step up onto a box and you proclaim the word of God and you start healing and baptizing and you make a big spectacle because you're trying to change the world of movement, right? That makes sense to me. Jesus walks into the crowd. He gets to the spot. He finds the person. He calls him by name and he sits down with him, sits down with Zacchaeus. There's this whole idea of, I believe that God is calling this church and even Christians in general to bring the gospel to as many people as we can, to bring the good news of Jesus, to take this idea and this walk of salvation and share it with the world. How do we do that? Doesn't that seem overwhelming? If I said, share the gospel and change the world, your idea is, man, I need a microphone and I need a stage and I need a crowd. Where Jesus was going to say, nope, you just need to notice one person, just the one individual. This morning, we want to talk about pursuit. Talk about Jesus' pursuit for one person. Last week we talked about there's a story about the 99 sheep. It's super popular. There was a pen of sheep. There's 100 of sheep in there. One of them left. And the shepherd, who is Jesus, pursues that little sheep. And he goes and finds that sheep. It's about noticing that one person in your life. A lot of us aren't looking for that one person. And that's the problem with many Christians today. We believe that if we're just don't mess up enough, or don't do bad things a lot, or we're sorry when we're due, that is like being a good Christian. Just don't be that bad and read your Bible. That's what it looks like to be a Christian. But Jesus kind of invites you to something deeper. He says that I am in desperate, all-out pursuit for that one little lamb. Well, what did I name that lamb last week? Bessie. I am in pursuit of little Bessie, who left the pen, and I am desperate to find her. Where are you going to come with me? Are you going to notice that one person and now pursue them? So I'm going to look at three reasons, and Stephen, let me hit the next slide. Let's see where we're at. Hit the next one. I just don't want to get too far behind. Yeah, I'm going to look at three reasons. This is, guys, why our church, we're in pursuit of people. I think if a church becomes overly concerned with Sunday morning, the little problems are going to become big problems. Have you ever been a part of a church like that? Where little things become big things because this is the only thing, right? Because this is all we have. And I think this is great that we put our sights on who isn't here. What a weird way to do church. See the empty chairs? Like, this has got to be a priority of that one person that needs desperately to know the saving grace and peace and salvation of Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing. How do we pursue that person? Because if you're like me, and I know I'm preacher man with a microphone, so it probably seems easy, like, oh, you can pursue people for Jesus all day long. You do it professionally. But let me tell you, it's not maybe what you think. And so let's look over three reasons why Pioneer, that's us collectively, why we are in pursuit. All right, let's hit the next one, Stephen. Problem. This is what Paul lays out in the Bible. He says that naturally, people, if left to their own state, we do not pursue God. We do not pursue God. Naturally, we want to do the opposite. I use this example a lot. Children, they don't naturally want to sit quietly and obey and never do anything wrong and just grow up to be perfect little children. Their natural state, unless you discipline and teach and show them, is to do the opposite. Romans 3, so Paul is writing, he's making this case of salvation through grace and faith. He says that no one is righteous, not even one. There's no one who just seeks God. So that's all of us. No one is born righteous. No one is born right with God. No one is born just with a natural inkling to just follow and pursue God. So let's all take a deep breath and know that we're all on the same level. There's no one here that is just naturally more righteous than the other person in your row. If you've been a Christian for your whole life, or you're became a Christian this morning, I don't know, right? Well, that there's no one who naturally wants to pursue God. This is the devastating truth about humanity. Listen, we had in the very beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created man, he created everything, and we had a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. He had perfect Adam and Eve, right? And a perfect God the Father was in perfect community with them. And guess what happened? They rebelled. That you can have a perfect environment. You can just have everything you need and everything you want, and your natural state is to rebel. Isn't that fun? Isn't that great? That all of us, we naturally want to rebel. People don't naturally seek meaning, happiness, fulfillment, a spiritual walk with God, and morality all by themselves. Romans 3 says that sin bends the human heart away from God himself. We don't naturally want to pursue God, right? Sin is way more fun than being a obedient Christian, right? Everyone would probably say, yeah, you're doing whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want, sounds way better than living by the rules of the Bible, right? So God had to pursue us. I just want to let that sink in. God had to pursue us. That even though we didn't want him, our natural state was to run from him, is to rebel from him, all right? And a lot of us give in to that natural state a lot. Some of us are trying to do it less. But God's nature is to pursue us as we run away from him. This is the holy, all-powerful God of the universe. And us, these tiny little insignificant sinners. And he says, I'm going all out to pursue you. Have you guys ever tried to catch a chicken in a field? That was a joke. Yeah, have you guys ever tried to catch a chicken and you run over here and it runs and then you run over here and it runs again and you can spend circles and circles and circles. As I'm reading this, I just had that visual. We are the chicken and God reaches down and says, come here, I got you. And we run over here and he goes, I'm coming that way. And then we run back over here and God just goes back and forth and back and forth and he pursues us because he just desperately, desperately loves us. He is in pursuit of us, even though our natural state is to run the other way. Man, just, I love that. If you have run away from God, if you are running away from God, and just so ended up in church this morning, He is passionately pursuing you. You make just wrong decision after wrong decision, and He's right behind you, waiting for you to fall back, passionately, all out pursuing you. We see it with the story of Zacchaeus. Of all the sinners and of all the people to walk up to, Jesus marches to the spot, stops, looks, and goes, you, that guy. Whew. Jesus was sending a message about this is what it looks like to follow me. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you're going to do what I do. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to find a guy like Zacchaeus, who's wondering if he should even be alive anymore and regrets everything he's ever done, really hates his life and everyone around him. Yep, I'm going to his house for dinner today. Whew, makes us a little uncomfortable. Ezekiel 37, I love this. Ezekiel speaking prophetically words from God. And he says that I'm going to replace your heart of stone. This is the heart we're born with. Cold, hard, doesn't feel a thing, with the heart of flesh. This is what his pursuit is. He's going to take that natural instinct to run and to not feel a thing, and he's going to give you a heart of flesh that feels and that beats and that is one with Jesus. Okay, number two, hit the next one. Misunderstandings about God and man. This is an interesting one, but I think a lot of us, if I'm saying, hey, guys, I want you to pursue people for Jesus, there's some misunderstandings we need to get out of the way. And if our church is going to pursue people with the gospel and for Jesus and with Jesus, we need to think about this. There's a story of Moses. You guys might be familiar with it if you grew up in church. He was like an Old Testament Christ figure. He was a shadow of what was coming in Christ. And Moses was going to lead a nation of Israel out of slavery and bondage into a promised land. It's foreshadowing what Christ was going to do, coming into the nation, leading them out of the sin and bondage and into salvation, a new promised land. So Moses, he's a middle-aged dude just shepherding sheep, kind of ironic because we're talking about sheep a little bit. And he's shepherding his sheep, and what happens? He sees a burning bush. And what is this bush? It is God. And God is in this flame. The bush isn't burning up. It's weird. So Moses is like, I'm going to go check it out. And a voice speaks, and he says, Moses, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. Meaning this is serious stuff. Moses needs to take this serious. And then God lays out this plan. Moses, you're going to go back. You're going to pursue the nation of Israel. You're going to go in there. And you're going to get him out. And the first things out of Moses' mouth, no, 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 no. You don't want me because, right? X, Y, Z, you know. And if this was you and me, what would our excuses be? If God shows up in a burning bush and says, Keith, I need you to bring gospel message to all of Mason County. All right? What would your excuse be? I could think of all of mine. Yeah, I don't know actually enough about the Bible. There's guys that know the Bible way better than me. There's guys that can speak way better than me. There's guys that have a way bigger following than me. You don't want me. Like, my life's kind of a mess. I got a lot going on. Work's a lot. It's a lot, you know, my kids. And, you know, I'm in the carpool. And these days, it's just a lot right now, God. You know, we could think of a million excuses. But this is what God says. He didn't say this, but I kind of envisioned maybe he thought it. He goes, hey, dumb, dumb boy, I'm not asking you by your own power to go rescue the Israelites. God says, go, and I will be with you. When we pursue people, we go over there, and God says, I'm the one that's with you. I'm going to be the one that does the heavy lifting. I just need you to go there, to show up, to say something, to do something, and I'm going to do the heavy lifting. All of the things that got the Israelites out, there was plagues, and there was angels, and there was stuff falling from the sky, and blood in the river. That wasn't Moses, right? God was doing all of the stuff behind the scenes. He just wanted Moses to show up. I think the false view we have about man is that you need to be someone, you need to look like someone, you need to have some sort of knowledge, game plan, strategy. God says, I don't really like any of that stuff because it kind of hogs the glory. God is the one that wants the glory. God likes to look like the big dog, and he likes to use people who are, I was going to call some people out, ready? The more messed up, the better. He says, oh, you got problems? Perfect. I'm going to use you. Oh, you don't talk that well? Oh, you don't know that much about the Bible? Perfect. I'm going to use you. I've never done this before. I'm really shy. Perfect. All right. He uses our excuses because then God can say, then it makes me look all the better. Then I get the glory and I get the credit. I just want you to show up. I just want you to head in that direction and watch what I can do. That's what we need to know about ourselves. Our brokenness doesn't disqualify you, right? It just makes God look all the better. Our view of God oftentimes is also too little. It's way too little that I think that if you have an encounter with Jesus and you realize how much he loves you and pursued you and saves you and will always pursue you and that he died for you, when you, the more you grasp that, the more you're compelled to go out. Let's just sit with that for a second. The more you experience Jesus, the more you experience his love and how you don't deserve it. And what do you do with all that? It just bubbles up inside of you and you are compelled to go out. I think a lot of times why Christians, we don't go out is because Jesus has about 28% of your heart, maybe 35%. You know, it's kind of like you don't want to go to bat for something that you're not all out for. Do you know what I mean? That if someone asks you, do you like your car, and you don't really love it, you're not going to be like, it's the best, you need to go get one, it's amazing, let me set you up with my car dealer, it's fantastic. And then, you know, if you don't like it, then you don't want to tell other people to go and do the things or love the things that you love, right? I think that's honestly, the sad thing is, I think a lot of us are in that spot with Jesus. We're like, yeah, it's pretty cool. Church is great, yeah, it's good for us, good for the fam, good for the kids. We're kind of like, it's an accessory that we bring into our life. It's not something that we're all out for. And a lot of times when we talk about going out and loving people, pursuing people, you need to start with, did I get that love and pursuit from Jesus first? Have I really received that pursuit from a shepherd that is desperately trying to find you and to love on you? Someone have a time? Scott, you got the time? Where am I at? Was it? Okay, perfect. Stephen, let's hit the next one. We're going to talk about eternity. This is why one person in your life matters so much. Revelation 21 talks about what it looks like at the end. You guys ever wonder when you die, what that's going to be like, what heaven's going to be like, what God's going to be like? Years ago, I went to my great-grandmother's church in Florida, Grandma Tembrick's church, I forgot what it was called, but it's one of those kind of trailer parks with mainly people in their 80s and 90s, and all they could think about was heaven. All they talked about was getting to heaven. It sounds kind of morbid, but they would announce the people that had gone to heaven that week, you know, and they're celebrating heaven, and they're talking about heaven. I'm like 15, like, oh, this is interesting, but they're all thinking about heaven. That's where their mind was. That's like, we're going to, any day. And my great-grandma's in heaven right now, and it was just really weird for a 15-year-old to sit there, but I'm like, it's kind of true. I'm not, you know, 80 yet, but the older I've gotten, the more you start to think about, I'm going to meet him someday. We're going to be there someday. Like, this isn't forever. It feels like forever when you're 15. Like, this is awesome. You can do whatever you want, but then you just get a little older and you're like, oh, it's not the case. Revelation says this, that God is the ultimate destination. That basically God dwelling with his people, that's where we're going forever. And just to give us a little bit of just thought about this, that anytime God, the Father, interacts with this world, it's devastating. People fall down. Mountains shake. We can't handle the glory and the awesomeness of God, right? People, the Israelites, when they're in the presence of God, sometimes it's so heavy, they said, God, you got to go. We're going to die. This is so intense. You're so holy. You're so pure. You're so powerful. You got to get out of here. We're going to die. God is going to refine, he's going to sanctify, he's going to save our souls so that that God is who we spend eternity with. Jesus says that he's going to prepare a place for those of us that believe in him, that God is preparing spaces for us to spend eternity with him, for those that do believe. And then God, and then Jesus, I hate to say it, he spends a lot of time talking about the other place too. He doesn't just talk about heaven. He says that there is also a place of eternal judgment. I don't want to be that preacher who's, you know, like that, we're all going to hell unless you repent now. But the reality is, there really is a hell. There really is a place, an actual, like, not just a figurative sense of hell, that Jesus talks about hell like it actually exists. And he says, for those who decide on this earth that they rebel permanently against God, not mess up, because everyone sins, so I don't think that if you're struggling with sin that you're going to go to hell because you can't be perfect by the time you get there. But those of us who just reject God here on earth, that decision is what God honors in death, and that we will spend eternity away from God. Jesus does not describe this as a happy place. He says there's weeping, that there is sorrow. A lot of Bible scholars think that those who weep are those who knew they should have aligned their life with God. And they are broken. They're full of sorrow. And they're weeping because they're so sad that they knew better and still decided to reject God. And he says there's also going to be gnashing of teeth. That's not one you hear every day. Gnashing of teeth, it represents those who are just furious with God. In fact, the Pharisees and the people that hated Jesus and were trying to crucify him, guess what they did at one point when they thought Jesus was blaspheming? They gnashed their teeth at him. They hated him. They hated his presence. They hated what he stood for. And they fought against God. Those people will also be there. And there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus spoke about hell a lot. He says, you guys don't. Jesus knew something that we didn't know. He had a clear picture of a place that we do not. And he says, this is a big deal. The decisions we make are eternal. This is eternity. It's not like a light decision, the one to follow Jesus, that if you're a Bible-believing Christian, there has to be a sense of urgency because it's forever, for all time. This is a big deal. We got to take it seriously. So, let me just kind of wrap this up. We'll land the plane, and then we'll go. Last week, we talked about noticing the one. If you weren't here, just recapping that, I challenge you guys just to notice someone in your life that needs Jesus. A friend, a family member, a coworker. I told a story about someone in my life, right? Someone you notice, man, they need Jesus. They're broken. You know, in the South, they go, honey, you need some Jesus. bless her heart is what they'd say. They need some Jesus. And then this week, I want us to consider what that pursuit looks like. What does that pursuit look like? I'm just going to embarrass my parents a little bit because I think they modeled it for me really, really well at a young age, what pursuit looks like. I'm going to tell you a quick story. We're going to wrap it up. So I was a young, mere Ethan of the age of also probably about 15, 16, and I joined the basketball team, and we had this coach who was the scariest man. Some of you know who he is. That worked in the school. Yeah. It was the scariest man I had ever seen in my entire life. He was a little man, but his yell was one of the loudest yells I've ever heard. And often the subject of the yelling was airheaded Ethan going out for the basketball team. And I remember some of those one-liners or a chair that he'd knock over. I mean, this guy terrified me, and it was often my fault that the team had to run or do something extra. And so, you know, sometimes I dreaded going to practice. And anyways, the basketball season's going on, and my parents decide to make friends with my coach, and they invited him over for dinner. Can I describe to you the horror of having your basketball coach that chewed you out in front of everybody over to your home at your dinner table for dinner? I just remember the opening the door, and here he comes. Like, what is he gonna yell at me if I don't finish my broccoli? You know, what's gonna happen? And in he came, and we had dinner, and they did it again, and they did it again. And before long, it was a regular. He'd come over for dinner, and we'd hang out, we'd get to know each other. And he'd chewed me out in basketball practice, and it was kind of a fun thing, a little back and forth. And it progressed, and my parents even were like, hey, we're going to Florida for vacation for spring break. You got anywhere to go? You know, you're a single guy. Why don't you come on with us? Come on with us. And I'm like, guys, my vacation. Do I not have a safe space? You know, and but he came. And then there came a Sunday where I was part of the youth group, and I got to preach for Youth Sunday at our church. And I'm already nervous because I'm 16, and I have to go preach in front of a whole big church of a couple hundred people. And then it kind of clicked that, well, who am I going to invite to Youth Sunday? It's my basketball coach. So now, sitting in the crowd, the one person that I, you know, made me kind of shudder is sitting there, and he gets to see his 16-year-old student share the gospel. Whew, that was a really, really powerful moment. And guess what? He came back to church the next week, and the next week, and the next week. It was really cool. He reached out to all, we all graduated, and he reached out to us a couple of weeks ago, and me, my three brothers, my dad, we all sat at the bar at Applebee's with him. He moved away, and we all caught up, and hearing his story that he is still faithfully plugged into a church, that he joined a serve team, and he's helping usher people into their seats, and he's still following Jesus. Not because that we knew some clever way to share the gospel, or those things are great, right? But just because my parents said, this is what it looks like to pursue someone, because Jesus loves them so much. And in turn, we love them so much. Do you love someone enough to invite them over for dinner? To ask them their story? To ask them what their hobbies are? You don't need to be an expert evangelist to invite someone over for dinner, right? Because as I've literally have seen, it made an eternal difference in someone's life. It's not that hard. We just have to make a decision to do it. So as I pray for us, next week is going to be extra practical, all right? It's going to be super practical, and I've got a lot of materials. We're going to hold some things and pray about some things. And as a church, we're going to help make a commitment to notice one, to pursue one, and to invite one person into something deeper. And this is going to be something, actually, we're going to revisit once a month all through the school year. We're going to talk about the one. Are you noticing one person? Are you pursuing one person? And we're going to keep challenging all of us to do that. This is another thought I had, too. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, and you're like, I'm the one. I'm the one person that Jesus has been pursuing, or that your friends and family are pursuing. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. And to that, I say hallelujah. That's amazing. You're in the right place. And Jesus will always be pursuing you. And I hope that people will always be pursuing you, especially here. So let's just wrap this up in prayer. And my dad is going to have a... Are you able to do announcements with a baby? You want me to do them? Okay, I can do announcements. You got a sleeping one on your shoulder. All right, I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your pursuit. The story of Zacchaeus is not just a story. It's a philosophy. It's a heartbeat. It's a way of life. Lord, break any just false ideas we have, religious ideas of... or excuses we have for not pursuing others. And Lord, for someone who is just here wanting to be pursued, I pray that your Holy Spirit just descends on them. They can feel your love and your peace and know that it doesn't matter any about their past or what they've done or what they've believed, but what matters is turning to follow Christ. Lord, I pray for the community of people that this church is about to go pursue. I pray for the neighbors and for the friends and for the coworkers that are about to be pursued by people that are passionately in love with you. I pray for courage for those of us who it just scares the socks out of us to go up to someone and pursue and talk about you specifically. I pray for courage and for boldness for Pioneer Church. In Jesus' name, amen. Stephen, why don't you